Psalm 107 tonight. This psalm is awesome. I am not so happy that we're going to just overview it. This is something that we could possibly do in the course of 3 or 4 weeks. It's so good. But, all right, I'll leave it alone. We'll just kind of brush on it. The psalm is written much the same way you and I would write a song. It is not so much, well, it is that Hebrew poetry. Now, remember what Hebrew poetry does, right? Hebrew poetry says one thing, and it says the same thing again in a different way. That's how they rhyme. You and I, well, in our our poetry, in our music, we write rhyming sounds. You know, you say one line and then you rhyme it with something else, and in the sound. But they rhyme thoughts, and that's how they write these things. But and it's still that way. That's what this one is. But what we have here is a psalm with a chorus. We see this chorus, what, one, three times or four times? I don't. Oh shoot, I didn't mark them. 3 or 4 times we see a chorus in this psalm that goes back to the main thought. But there's also like a pre-chorus to each one of these choruses. And the chorus and the whole thought of all this psalm is to give thanks. You know, oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord. You know, for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. And that's the chorus we're going to see over and over again. But the pre-chorus is, and they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distresses. And so here's your chorus. It comes out every now and then. We get a little problem, and then we get the answer in the chorus. And so this psalm makes a lot of sense to me because that's how my brain works. And so that's why I like it so much. But we're going to read one verse of it, not verse 1. We're going to read verse 43. We're going to go backwards. Because verse 43 might help us to see the importance of paying attention, the importance of seeing God's word jump out at us, and that we would receive it and do it. Verse 43, whoever is wise will observe these things, and they will understand the loving kindness of the Lord. It's wise to observe what we're going to look at tonight. It's wise. It makes sense. It is for our good. And in that wisdom of observing the things we're going to look at, in other words, looking at the things we're going to look at, we're going to know about God's mercy, about his loving kindness, his care for us. And so with that said, let's pray. Father, we thank you for this evening. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your character, so different from us. Oh God, we have so much weirdness in our heads and in our lives and our thoughts and all that. And I thank you, Lord, that you are good, you are perfect, you are loving and gracious, merciful. And you're right about everything. And I ask you to help us to become better acquainted, even more intimate with your character. That we would, as I talked about this morning, that we would have the good life, knowing that's what you really want for us. We praise you, Lord. We thank you for meeting us here tonight. May your Holy Spirit speak to each of us exactly where we need to be spoken to. We love you, Lord, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Starts off the same way the last couple have started off. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. the italics there on endures is there because it's not in the original language. And that it was put there because the translators wanted us to to understand this better, or that it would make a sentence for us, a sentence makes more sense. It says, for if you take the word endures out, it's great, for his mercy forever. It just is. Forever past and forever in the future. It just is. And so, you know, when you and I look at a word like endures, it's like, you know, well, God's going to go ahead and endure with us a little longer. No, his mercy just plainly is. And it never ends. His compassion toward you and toward me never, ever ends. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from the hand of the enemy and gathered out of the lands from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south. Now, this is something that many of the scholars believe was written in regard to returning captives from Babylon or even as from Assyria. Now, those places were to the north, but I think that verse 3 does speak of returning captives from all over the place, but I believe also it prophesies to the very end of the age and where the Lord will gather up all his people from the four corners of the earth, and we will be with him forevermore. And I'll tell you what, we are the redeemed ones. We are the ones that have been bought by the Lord. And if you and I have been bought by the Lord, we will be gathered to him, and we're going to be so full of thanks. And so the command really is just like, let's start giving the Lord thanks now. Thanksgiving is a tough thing for many of us because we've learned so well to complain. And there's so many things to thank the Lord for. And the most thankful people in the world are also the happiest people in the world. People who complain, well, they're just not happy people. And it's not because they have reason not to be happy. It's just that they're not looking in the right place. And there's so much to be thankful for. It's 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18, and all things give thanks, for this is the will of God for you. But you see, you and I can think that way. We can say, all right, I can give thanks no matter what's happening in my life, no matter what's going on, I can thank God for that. The reason that we can say that is because we can thank God for the first thing, that he's redeemed us, that he has gone to the cross for us. He bled, he died, he rose again. And because of that, we have it all. We have it all. And so, oh, give thanks to the Lord. His mercy forever. That's for you and me. And so now we're going to go back to the beginning and we look at general history of Israel that's going to help us understand something. I'll just read that whole section and go back and get it. They wandered in the wilderness in a desolate way. They found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distresses. And he led them forth by the right way, that they might go to a city for a dwelling place. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. For he satisfies the longing soul and fills the hungry soul with goodness. Now, each of these sections, there's four different sections, and we're going to see God's mercy toward the first one, those who wander, the lost. The next section we're going to see is those who are guilty and in bondage because of their guilt, and that God is merciful to them. The next section, after that, those who are sick. God is merciful to them. And as we look at those who are sick, we're going to find out that in this case, those who are sick are those who had sinned and brought sickness upon themselves. But even if you're sickness, sometimes we get sick just because, man, you put your hands on that shopping cart over at Safeway. But there are other times we get sick because of sin. And, you know, you figure God would be merciful to us if this sickness isn't your fault. But what if the sickness is your fault? What if you brought all this upon yourself? Well, God's merciful. I I love it when I have opportunity to bless people with one of the most outlandish characteristics of God. Years ago, 10 years ago, 15 years ago, I don't even know when it was anymore, but a lady had called up and, don't you hate it when people blow the story? If people start telling a story and they go, oh no, wait, okay, no, it went like this. No, no, he was wearing a blue shirt. No, it wasn't blue. No, I got to back all the way up on the story. Sorry. I heard through the grapevine that so-and-so were struggling and they had their telephone turned off because they didn't have the money. And so I called them up. You know, we have some benevolence here in the church that we have available to people who are struggling in the fellowship, right? And I said, hey, I heard, sorry that I heard, but if it's true, we want to pay the phone bill. We want to get you guys back, turned back on. And she said, no, you can't do that because, you know, it's our fault. We're just so bad with money. And so I couldn't accept it. And I said, well, that's tough. We're going to pay it anyway. Because everything that Jesus paid for us is our fault. We are the cause of all our trouble. Jesus didn't just die for the sins of people who accidentally sinned and didn't know they were sinning. No, he died for all of us. And it doesn't matter how you got into the mess you're in. It doesn't matter at all how you got in the mess you're in. If you cry out to him, he'll say, oh yeah, good, we got it covered. That's amazing. Now you and me, people cry out to us. We say, yeah, well, you've really messed up your life a lot, and I'm just supposed to forgive you now. That's how we are. But God's different than you and me, and I praise God that he is. Otherwise, I'd have no shot. And so, anyway, the Lord is merciful to the sick, even if your sins caused it. The Lord is also merciful to those going through dreadful trials, or as the pictures are here, those who are in storms, being tossed by storms. He's merciful to those people. And so we just see each one of these verses to this, you know, the first one being that to the lost. They wandered in the wilderness. Who's they? Well, it was Israel. They were wandering in the wilderness. They wandered 38 years. And it wasn't just a wandering of, you know, God had a specific place for them. They went around Mount Seir, you know, for 38, they just kept wandering around that mountain over and over again. And that was it. Read Numbers chapter 33 if you ever have trouble sleeping. And you can read Numbers chapter 33 and see the route they took around in the wilderness. They had nowhere to go. But, you know, the reason they had nowhere to go, by the way, is because, well, they had sinned and their eyes were not on the Lord. Their eyes were not on what God wanted for them. Their eyes were on what they wanted for themselves and how they weren't getting very much. We only get this bread on the ground and you know, we don't get enough water. We don't like Moses. We have all these complaints. And because of all the complaints and such, well, and they weren't willing to take that step where God had told them to take it, which was in the promised land. He said, that's it. You're going to wander around. I think there's a lot of wandering Christians, people who have said, Lord, I want you to save me. I want you to change my life. I want to be born again. And then you believe, but then you're just kind of just floating around, not knowing what you're doing. And you start getting restless. You're hungry and you can't figure it out. Well, I look at Malachi chapter 1, you know, just as... No, it's Haggai chapter 1. I think, look at Haggai chapter 1. You know, God says you're wondering what's wrong because things aren't going your way. You earn wages to put into pockets with holes in them. You drink, but you're not satisfied. You eat, but you're not full. And that's what what this looks like here, the wanderings of these people. And so many Christians, they believe, but something is missing, and they're still empty. And this ought not be. Now, by the way, I didn't know I was going to get into Haggai tonight. But God's response to them is so perfect, so needed. He said, why are you working on your paneled houses while my temple lies in ruins? That's how Haggai starts. You guys are all wrapped up in your own little life. And you're not seeking me, God's saying. Oh, you want me to back you in all you want to do. I want to do this, I want to do that. You're looking for me to back you and all that stuff. No, I want you to stop working on your own paneled house. And I want you to start working on the temple. And that is for you and me, as we are the temple of the Holy Spirit, that we would work on what God wants to do in us and through us in the lives of others. But if I'm all about me, I'm going to be wandering around, feeling hungry, feeling thirsty. And so here, this is great. You and I can look at verse 4 and 5 and say, yeah, well, of course, if that's their attitude, you're going to be wandering, you're going to be hungry and thirsty. And then they cry out to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distresses. You cry out to the Lord, and what does he do? He delivers you. Say, but God, they've been wandering around with those cruddy attitudes. God knows our cruddy attitudes. But when we finally just like shake our head, snap out of it and say, oh, Lord, please. Lord, please. Help me. Help me. I'm hungry. I'm thirsty. I'm wandering. I don't have anywhere to go. I don't know what I'm doing. God will answer that honest prayer. He will deliver you. And then he will lead you, as verse 7, he led them forth by the right way, that they might go to a city for a dwelling place. He gave them direction. Gave them direction, and that city, by the way, would be Jerusalem. And it's a city that you and I look forward to, New Jerusalem. And that you and I, if we want to stop living that I'm hungry, I'm unfulfilled life, if we want to stop living that life, we got to get our eyes off ourselves and lift up our eyes and look to the horizon. Look to the glory that God has for you and for me, and have that direction. And then in verse 8, oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Oh, it's the psalmist, it's almost like he's saying like, wow, we just don't thank God enough, do we? Oh, that men would be more thankful. We should always thank the Lord, for he satisfies the longing soul and fills the hungry soul with goodness. Jesus says, blessed is he who hungers and thirsts for righteousness, for he shall be filled. But if you're hungering and thirsting for the things of this world, good luck to you. All right, now let's look at the next verse, speaking to those who are guilty, just guilty of rebellion against God. Those who sat in darkness in the shadow of death, bound in affliction and irons, because they rebelled against the words of God and despised the counsel of the Most High. Therefore he brought down their heart with labor. They fell down and there was none to help. This is something that God had warned them in Leviticus chapter 26 at the very beginning, as soon as he delivered them out of the bondage of Egypt and he brought them to Mount Sinai. He told them in Leviticus chapter 26, look, you follow me, everything's going to be great. But if you don't follow me and you rebel against me and you start worshiping the gods of the pagans, then what I sought to do to the Canaanites, to your enemies, I will do to you. And so, of course, we see, as we read through the Kings and the Chronicles, we see that the Israel would be taken away into Assyria, and they would be bound in irons. And it wasn't because Assyria had a bigger army or Assyrians are mean. It was because Israel was in sin. Judah was then taken to Babylon, not because Babylonians are mean. Nebuchadnezzar was mean. Although, you know, Babylonians are pretty rotten people. But it was because Judah was in sin, and they did not care to obey God. And God says, well, I'm just going to let them, let the Babylonians have their way with you. And it was never pretty, as they would bind them in irons, and they would actually put hooks in their mouths and march them through all the way, you know, back to Babylon from Jerusalem. And so it wasn't Babylon's fault. It wasn't Assyria's fault. And just as sometimes we can find ourselves in the worst way, we want to look up and try to blame somebody else. One of the best things you and I could ever do is say, Lord, how have I sinned against you? Sometimes you and I have horrible trials. Sometimes it's just because we belong to the Lord and trials are going to help us grow, where nobody has sinned to cause these trials. But sometimes the trials you and I go through are directly related to our sin. And that's why, you know, it's always a good idea in the middle of painful stuff to say, oh God, tell me, is there something, you know, in what way have I offended you, Lord? And so here you are in your big mess. You're the one who dug the hole. You're the one who created this whole mess, just like Israel had done. And then verse 13, they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. It's, dare I say, it's that simple. It's that simple. I love it too, how God doesn't do to us like, okay, you're going to have to prove yourself. Tell you what, I'm going to watch your behavior for the next month, and then I'm going to make a decision whether or not I'll deliver you. No, we cry out, and he hears. And he saved them out of their distress. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death and broke their chains in pieces. All the things that bind you. The things that bind you and me, and maybe because of sin, you cry out to the Lord and he'll break it. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. And there's that chorus again, right? For he has broken the gates of bronze and cut the bars of iron in two. I want you to go back for a second and look at what I mean by go back, not in the word, just in your life. Go back the days that you did not know Jesus. Because I'm kind of addressing this as, you know, those of us who walk with the Lord, because actually he was addressing Israel and they were his people. But as an unbeliever, many of us just wandered around. As an unbeliever, we were caught in the chains of our own sin. And how amazing it is that whoever calls on the Lord will be saved. And that's just that. Amazing, amazing God. Because I'm telling you, those first two sections, I just got this like, oh wow, that was me before I was saved, and now look what God's done. It's amazing. All right, let's go to the ones who are sick. Fools, it starts with fools, verse 17. Because of their transgression and because of their iniquities were afflicted, their soul abhorred all manner of food, and they drew near to the gates of death. So we see that sickness, and the worst part of sickness is, as unfortunately many of us have seen people, you know, we've been at their deathbeds and such, and there's no appetite, there's nothing left. And these people, it was because of their sin. It was widely believed among the Jews that all sickness was a result of a specific sin. And that's why we see in chapter 9 of John, when they see the young man who had been born blind. They couldn't understand how somebody could be born blind. Who sinned? Did his parents sin? Or did he sin? Like when he was in the womb, you know, just had this thought, like, you know. Who sinned? And Jesus says, no, that's not it. Nobody sinned. He's not saying that they were sinless. He's just saying sin did not cause this. So we've got to make sure that we understand that sin is not the thing that causes all your sicknesses. Don't get all weird and superstitious. You get a little stuffy nose, you know, and there you are going, oh, Lord, I'm so sorry. I just had that evil thought yesterday. Now you're putting snot in my nose, you know. You know, and then you think if you just repent just right, then you won't be sick anymore. Don't go there. You drive yourself nutty doing that. You start depending on your ability to repent or your ability of your faith or whatever, and you somehow, in all that type of thinking, you stop having faith in God Himself, but rather just faith in your faith or faith in your ability to see whether, you know, it's just like, we don't need to go there. But like I said, you know, there are definitely sicknesses in this world that are caused by sin. You know, I mean, I think about, you know, I get to go to Nello's about every other day. I go there and, you know, pick up a sandwich, get some chips, you know, get some trail mix. And I see, you know, sometimes a long line of people getting their whiskey. You know, these are the people that end up, you know, as my grandmother died at the age of 51, you know, with cirrhosis of the liver. That sickness was caused by sin. It's that simple. You know, you're a drug user, abusing your body, you get sick, caused by sin. There's so many things, sexually transmitted diseases caused by sin. And so, yeah, but this is the thing. Okay, so you get a sexually transmitted disease because, you know, that's just the way you live and you're living in sin and you don't care about those things. And then verse 19, they cried out to the Lord in their trouble and He saved them out of their distress. Isn't it great that God doesn't look at you and me and says, well, you made your bed, now you're going to lie in it. God never looks at you and me and says, you totally deserve the pain you're getting. No, God looks at you and me and He says, I'll take that pain for you. I will take it on the cross. That you wouldn't bear the punishment of your sins anymore. That's how much I love you. All I want of you is for you to come to me, Jesus says, and be with me, be my friend. That's all you got to do. Yeah, but I've ruined my life so much. I've been wandering. I'm guilty of sin. I'm sick because of this sin. My whole life is like this. And God says, are you done? Just come to me. I love you. Save you out of your... All you do is cry out to me. Oh God, help. Boom. He sent His word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. He sent His word and healed them. I love that because we know that Jesus, even as the... The centurion's servant was sick back home and he says, my servant is really sick. And I think he's going to die. And Jesus said, okay, I'll come. And he says, no, you know what? I'm not even worthy to have you in my house. He says, but I know how authority works. You know, I say to a guy, do this, and he'll do it. So I do know that all you have to do is say a word, and my servant will be healed. And so Jesus says, all right, let's go with it. And his servant was healed by a word of Jesus. That's awesome. And delivered them from their destructions. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. Let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare His works with rejoicing. Now, this is where it changes up a little bit because back in verse 16, it says, because He has done this, He's broken the gates, He's cut the bars. verse 9, because he satisfied the longing soul. Gives you a reason to give thanks. Well, there is, the psalmist is done giving us reasons here to give thanks. Now he's telling us what that thanksgiving ought to look like. Verse 21, oh, that men would give thanks, right? Verse 22, let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving. As it reads in Hebrews, that sacrifice of praise, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks. That's a sacrifice in and of itself. You ever think about the things that you and I do for the Lord? The sacrifice for the Lord, it's a response to what he's already done. So it's not like we're trying to buy him off or anything. Unfortunately, some people think they're going to buy God off. They're going to put this much money in the offering and then he's going to have to do something for me. No, God's already done it all for you. And our response is now to sacrifice ourselves to him, sacrifice our time to him, sacrifice our money to him, sacrifice any and everything to him. It's our reasonable service. And which, you know, by the way, side note on this, just thinking about, you know, let us offer him the sacrifice of praise, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks. Sacrifice of praise. I know, you know what, sometimes, I have to talk to myself this way. When we're singing, you know, you ever feel like you just don't want to sing? I mean, I don't know, yeah, I don't know where you guys are at, but sometimes I'm there. You know, but, well, I kind of have to. Because I'm, you know, leading the singing part. But when I am in church, and they start singing, and I, you know, sometimes I just, you know, I'm just kind of in a cranky mood. And I'm, you know, and I'm talking to God, you know, Lord, I'm just kind of in a cranky mood. And I'll stand here while everybody else sings, and I'll just give a little, I don't have to sing to be a Christian. Singing doesn't make me a Christian. And if I don't sing, it doesn't mean I'm not a Christian. Check it out. When you're feeling cranky, what an opportunity for you to offer God a sacrifice of praise. The fruit of your lips singing to him, even though you're feeling like you don't want to. What an even greater time for you to sing. Because now it's a sacrifice. Because you just didn't want to do any of this. But God, you know what? You went to the cross for me. I'm redeemed. I'm going to heaven. Lord, I want to just go ahead and sacrifice myself to you right now. And I'm going to sing. I'm going to lift up praises to you. I'm going to give you honor. The fruit of my lips giving you thanks. And I know, and even as I talk that way, it's embarrassing to think that that would be such an issue with us. Just because we're in a cranky mood. All right, Lord, I'll sacrifice to you. Gang, it's not that much of a sacrifice. But the Bible knows us. God's Word knows us. That sometimes it does feel like a sacrifice to just go ahead and open your mouth, take a breath, and sing. And so let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving. All right, now, those who are tossed in the storm, let's see what he does with them. I'll bet you anything he does the same thing with them as he did with the other guys. Those who go down to the sea in ships, who do business on great waters, they see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep, for he commands and raises the stormy wind, which lifts up the waves of the sea. They mount up to the heavens. They go down again to the depths. Their soul melts because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man and are at their wits' end. Now, notice that the storm is God's storm. They see the works of the Lord, the wonders of the deep. He commands and raises the storm. Think about the storm that Jesus sent his disciples into. He knew what he was doing. He knows of every storm. And so here, the sin caused these problems over here. Here, it's like that trial that God himself has his hand on you. He says, you know what? I want you to grow. I love you so much. I want you to grow. So I'm going to turn up the heat in your life a little bit. I'm going to turn it, I know you've been kind of on slow boil right now. I'm going to crank it up to about 350 at 20 minutes at 350. Maybe 20 years at 350. And it's God's hand that's causing the storm. You count it all joy when you fall into various trials, for the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work. God's working on you and me in the storm. Oh, I don't like storms. Nobody likes storms. I love the description here because, you know, I go out on Tom Trumper's little boat sometimes with him. I haven't been years, but go out on the boat with him. And you know, darn it if we haven't been out there when the sea's been pretty high. And you're on a little cork out there. And look at this. I love this. For he commands, raises, lifts, he which lifts up the waves, they mount up to the heavens, they go down again to the depths. I'm telling you, those of you who have been out there, isn't it fun? I'm looking at Dan over here. You know, I think you probably don't know anything about this, but you know, just to see a wall of water and nothing else, and then you see everything all over the whole world, and then another wall of water. You know what? If I said that, if I just repeated that, what I just said, five or six times, you'd all start feeling sick. Just saying it. Imagine being out there in it. So you know, the seasickness isn't even mentioned here. But just fear for their lives, as you read in Acts chapter 27, the shipwreck. And how you're certain that this trial is going to kill you. You're certain. You're at your wit's end. What a wonderful place to be at your wit's end, where you have nothing else to add to the conversation, where you have nothing else to suggest to God. Because we are full of suggestions. God, I think if you did it this way. But now there's nothing left. You have nothing left of yourself. You're just wondering if God even cares at all, right? But verse 28, then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he brings them out of their distress. Cry out to the Lord. You know, it may be, though, in these times of trials and the times of trouble where God is really pruning you and working in you, that you know, he's going to wait a while. Because, you know, when we get to chapter 11 in John, I just love the fact that when Lazarus is really sick, so they send to Jesus, hey, Lazarus, the guy you love, he's really sick. We're afraid he might die. And it says in chapter 11 of John, Jesus loved Lazarus and Mary and Martha. So he waited two more days. Those don't go together to you and me. The trial wasn't over. The trouble wasn't done. Jesus was going to be glorified. He was going to show them the Father. He was going to show them that he is the resurrection and the life. But he couldn't show them that until something really bad had happened. And so there are so many things that are going on with you and me. And we're going, okay, God, I think we're done. You know, the cookies in the oven, calling out to the baker. I think we're done. No, you're still a little bit gooey in the center. You're not a cookie yet. Except, Lord, I think I'm a cookie. Hello. But he loves you. He's going to wait a little bit longer. You cry out to him. He may wait 2 days, but he will deliver you. and bring you out of your distress. He calms the storm. Oh, thank you, Jesus. So that its waves are still. And that's what he did with the boys on the boat out in the middle of the Sea of Galilee. They had to wake him up. He stood up and, you know, rubbing his eyes and kind of looking around, just shaking the cobwebs out. And he just says, "Peace, be still." And it was still. And then he turned to the guys and he gave them a real short little sermonette on faith. Guys, where's your faith? Can I go back to sleep now? But then they're glad because they're quiet. So he guides them to their desired haven. The Lord's been guiding all along, and sometimes we just have to go through the storm. But he's going to get you where he wants you to go. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. There's that chorus again. Let them exalt him also in the assembly of the people and praise him in the company of the elders. And, you know, that's what we're going to be doing tonight. We're going to be exalting the Lord, praising him, giving him the sacrifice of praise. And so this is our response. As the Lord delivers the lost, he delivers the guilty, he delivers the sick, he delivers those in their trials. He sees, because his mercy is forever. He turns rivers, verse 33, into a wilderness, and the water springs into dry ground, a fruitful land into barrenness for the wickedness of those who dwell in it. If God can change nature and change, well, obviously, as it says, something that looks like it should have been fruitful, and he'll dry it up for the sake of either punishing the wicked or doing something in their lives. And he turns a wilderness into pools of water and dry lands into water springs. There he makes the hungry dwell, and that they may establish a city for a dwelling place, and sow fields and plant vineyards that they may yield a fruitful harvest. He also blesses them, and they multiply greatly, and he does not let their cattle decrease. And so this is God's plan for his people, that he would give them a fruitful life. And you and I, when we came to the Lord, we were barren. We had nothing. And the Lord pours himself in, and all this fruit comes out. Amazing. And when they are diminished and brought low through oppression, affliction, and sorrow, he pours contempt on princes and causes them to wander in the wilderness where there is no way. And that is that, you know, go back to Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon, is that, you know, God would punish Nebuchadnezzar for all the things that they did to his people. Yet he sets the poor on high, far from affliction, and makes their families like a flock. The righteous see it and rejoice, and all iniquity stops its mouth. You know, Jesus says it in so many different ways, and that is, the last will be first. You want to be great? Be a servant of all. Sit in the lowest place. And the fact is, God kind of roots for the underdog. And he will place us low people in a very high place. So we've learned some cool things about the mercy of God. Verse 43, whoever is wise will observe these things, and they will understand the loving kindness of the Lord. I think what I'm going to do personally is I'm going to go back and read this psalm about 20 more times over the next couple weeks. Sometimes something will hit me real nice, and I think I need to read it again and read it again and read it again until I get it. Father, we praise you, and we thank you for your word, and we thank you for your mercy. You are amazing. You have been so good to us, and we've been so sloppy, Lord. We praise you for meeting us in a time when we were wandering and guilty, in bondage. We thank you that you heard our cry. And I pray for those who, Lord, maybe walking with you or maybe not walking with you, but maybe had at one point said, Lord, I really want to be yours. And yet they feel like they're still wandering or they're dealing with something. I ask you, God, to break through those things as they cry out to you, knowing that as soon as you hear that cry, that you'll deliver them from their distresses. Lord, you are the only answer. You are our only hope. And we thank you for making a way so that you could invite us into your glorious presence, into your love, into your light. Lord, we praise you. We thank you. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.